of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to do just something a little different. I know that we've kind of, you know, we get into a routine and we like everything kind of like certain things, you know, how we do it and I think it's good to change up just a little bit. I want to talk to you a little bit about 50 days of focus, so that I hope all of you will get on board with the 50 days of focus. My goal this year was that we would have 50 people who would be involved in 50 days of focus. And I don't know how we are on that. I don't know how we're standing on that. But I cannot begin to tell you how important being a part of 50 Days of Focus will be for you in your life. Honestly, I believe it's one of the greatest things that our church has done in the 19 years I've been here. I really do. And I believe that it's going to be great for you this year. If you want to jumpstart your spiritual life, get involved with 50 Days of Focus. If you want to do something for God this year and make your year, we're starting it off tomorrow. If you want this year to count, I believe that 50 Days of Focus is going to be the key. I really believe that with all my heart. Now here's what I want to ask that you would do. That you would get a journal. Every person needs to have a journal. Without a journal, this will not work. There are two components that are important. Number one is the journal. You need, and every person, if there's a couple, you each need to have one. This is an individual thing. And we have them out in the lobby. They're $5. That's just to cover the cost of the printing and the other things. And we're going to use the banner. The banner's going to be kind of a, as you come in, it'll be a sign for you to just keep you motivated. And then the number two component is going to be the email. When you give the email, we'll be sending you a video each week. That video will be sort of a challenge to you. It'll be an encouragement to you. It will kind of spell out some things for you. It will explain to you how everything's work. That video is really, really important as well. And I want to urge you to make sure that you get involved and give us your email so that we can do that. With the journal, here's how the journal is going to work. Inside, there's going to be, it says how to use this journal on the first page. Every day of the 50 days is outlined in the journal. So, for example, week number one, starting tomorrow, we are going to fast from soda or coffee for 1 week. Now, I know some of you are like, let me ask you, can we do it for him? Can we do it for him? That's a big challenge. But if it's for him, it's worth it. And so that's the first thing I'm asking you to do. And then you check your email. There'll be a video, and it comes in tomorrow. It'll be in your inbox. We'll be shipping that out. And then they'll be starting with Matthew chapter 1 in the morning. You read chapter 1, 2, and 3. And then in the evening, you read chapter 4 and 5. We're going to read the entire New Testament in 50 days. And it's all outlined for you. In there, we left a spot for you where it has prayer requests. So maybe you're in a church service and you hear, you know, pray for so-and-so or pray for this. Or maybe a friend says to you, you know, will you pray with me about something? How many of you ever had this happen? Be honest. How many of you ever had a friend say, will you pray for me about maybe this particular need? And then you forget, and then they come up to you and say, thank you for praying. Anyone ever had anything like that happen? We've all had that happen, I believe. And those who didn't raise their hand, you're probably not praying anyway, so, you know. So that's why it didn't happen to you. No, I'm just teasing. I shouldn't have said that. Sorry, it's the first day of the year. I'm just a little bit wound up tonight, you know. But I do want, you know, you do have a place where you can write that down. You might put it on a sheet of paper, get it home, put it in your journal. And then there's also maybe a place, there's a spot there where it's a special service today. Maybe you went over and gave your neighbor a tract. Maybe you did something in the service of the church, or maybe you did something somewhere on that day. Or maybe you gave a pie to your neighbor, you know, with a gospel tract. Whatever it is, a special day which you, something you did on that day is a special service day. You can write that down. What this is charting your journey. That's why this is important. This is your individual accountability. This is for you to look at and you say, you know, I want to know, you know, how I'm doing, and you can go back and look and you'll see your growth. You'll see how it works. At the end of the week, and this is every day, at the end of the week, your assignments are there. At the end of the week, there's called a weekly review. In the weekly review, you would check off the areas in which you were involved in the spiritual growth journey. So, for example, did you watch the video for this week? Did you get your Bible reading done for this week? How about, did you have a daily prayer time? And did you get that daily prayer time done? Or did you get, you know, kind of lazy and not do it? So you would check that off. Did you complete any assignments that you have? Did you attend church services for that week? Did you give your tithe to the Lord? Did you perform some spiritual service? And then there's a blank in there which you would write in, you know, I had some, God answered my prayer this week about this, or God answered my prayer about that, or there's a special blessing that I received this week, you know, that God did something for me that, you know, it's a blessing. You write that down. Or there might even be a place in there where you said, there's some things God taught me this week. Things that really helped me as a Christian. Things that helped me to grow. And you write that down. And so then you flip it over and you got week number two, and you start week number two. Week number two, you participate in community outreach. You're going to be involved in community outreach. The idea would be is that as community outreach starts back up, you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to go to community outreach this week. And I'm going to try to go out with somebody and be involved in that. And so that's another opportunity for you to serve. And then you would, of course, obviously listen to the video for the week two and so on. So as you get the idea, as it grows and develops, there'll be other assignments that will go along the way. And I think that you're going to find this is going to be a great journey for you. And I'm excited about it. And I want to see at the end. Now at the end, those who complete it, we're going to have a special day. I believe it's February 26th. Is that the date that we set in there? I believe. I'm not sure if we put in the journal or not. We're going to have a special night in which we're going to recognize everyone who finishes and completes the assignment. And we're going to have them come up and we're going to, you know, talk about things we learned. And it's going to be a special time on that night, which we want to honor everyone who goes through the 50 days of focus. And I hope that every person in here will do it. At least that 50 that I'm praying for, I would like to see every church member do it. And I know it'll be a help to you. So let me urge you, make sure, stop by the Welcome Center as you leave today. Pick up your journal. And if you've not paid for it, make sure and pay for it. We need to cover that cost. And so if you would help us with that, that would be great. And there are people that did complete their Bible reading this year. When I was growing up, we had this guy that lived in our neighborhood. A grumpy old man is what he was. And he had this thing about, and everyone in the community knew, all the kids in the neighborhood knew, no kids were allowed in his yard. No trespassing signs were up. He had a gate kind of around, you know, even though he didn't have a fenced-in yard, because where I grew up, they didn't have fenced-in yards. Only the rich had that. But he had this gate that he would shut in his driveway, and you wouldn't dare cross that gate lest you knew that something could happen to you. And the rumor was he might shoot you if you crossed the gate. They all thought he was crazy too, because he had these cats that lived in top of his house. He had like hundreds of cats, it looked like. You know, when you're a kid, everything looks like there's a whole lot more than there really is. And I remember that you know, it was like if you ever went into his yard, you had to have permission. And when you got in, you better have some business for being there and get out as soon as you could. But have you ever thought about this? That where you and I live on planet Earth, it's not ours. It's God's. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about the fact that you're not here because your parents, because you came here? You're here because God sent you here on His planet. It's His. This is His real estate. This is His place. It's not yours. It's not for you to claim. It's not for you or I to say, well, this is my property or my house or this belongs to me or this is my land or this is my right or this is mine, because truly it isn't. And in this passage, the Jews had thought that somehow or another that they had the religious rights to everything. And what Paul was writing to them was he was addressing the fact that salvation is not something that belongs to you, that you have the right to it, but salvation is that which God freely gives to all of mankind. And that they need to understand, not only is that true with what God gives in salvation, but that's what God gives to us in life. That life belongs to God. That he it is that is the possessor of all that you and I think. In fact, verse 36, can I get you to go back and look at with me again, please, in verse 36? It's the target verse we're going to look at today. Here's what it says. It says, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are some things, right? All things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. You know what God says? Life is me. You see, last night, I had to do this. I was telling a couple people this. Last night, I had to. I just had to. I had to see Dick Clark last night. Okay? Now, I'm not into the rock and roll stuff. You guys know I preach against that stuff. But I turned around. I wanted to see the world's oldest teenager. Okay? Because he was known as being the world's oldest teenager. You guys know that, right? And for the teenagers, you guys don't know who Dick Clark is, so don't worry about it, all right? But when I grew up, I remember my mom, she used to always watch the American Bandstand. You guys know who I'm talking about, where Dick Clark was the guy for the American Bandstand. You know, and he was, I don't know how old he was then, and I don't even know how old he is right now, but I had to see him because I'd heard that, he's getting up there. I wanted to see what an 80-some-plus-year-old teenager looked like, okay? And I know he had a stroke, and he had been kind of, I know he's kind of on his way out, and he's mentoring some young guy. And I turned it on to watch what was going on. There was over 1 million people in Times Square. And eventually he came on, and he doesn't look like a teenager anymore, I'm sorry to say. He looks his age now. Yeah, it is a miracle, isn't it? But the thing of it is, I got to thinking about that. You know, for some people, that's their world. That is their world. You know, they're waiting for the ball to drop to have a new start in life. For some people, they went there with, you know, we've got this, and man, tomorrow's a new day, and we're going to have a new thing, and we're going to do all of these things, and they don't realize that that's not what life is about. Instead of us looking for a calendar date to change our life, why don't we look to the God that life is all about? Amen. And in this passage, what Paul is targeting for every one of us is the fact that God is the cause of everything that you and I have. He is the one that made it. He's the cause that has everything in our life wrapped around, really. We have this distorted view of what life is, and we come with it through our birth, because you know we're sinners by nature, and so life is all about us. Ask the baby that cries in the middle of the night. They don't care if mom's sleeping. They could care less if dad has to work at 4 a.m. Life is about them. We were like that too. My mom used to tell me, how about in the middle of the night, I would wake up sick, and they have to take me to the doctor, and that, you know, and I was born with asthma, and I had all these problems. I had pneumonia when I was a little baby, my first year, and mom was telling me about how we'd be up in the middle of the night, you know, and all of these kind of things, because, see, I thought life was all about me. Until I met Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden, I recognize the fact that life is not about me anymore. In fact, my life is for Him. And I want to challenge you this year to live your life for Him. That's the theme of this year. Now, here's the reason why. Point number one, pull out your notes there, and I hope you have your notes. I'm going to give you really good notes this year. I promise you, if you keep every message note, you are going to have some addition to your journal that will be greatly helping you in your walk with God. I promise you it will. Number one, write this down. God's the source of all things. Notice what it says. He said, of all things, it's of Him. He is the source. Now, the evolutionists want us to believe that what life is, or as we see it, the material universe, it is a product of evolution. The environmentalists want us to believe that what we see in nature is a product of natural progression. And when you think about it, the humanist even says that what we have is we are a product of ourselves. But God says, oh no, you don't understand. What you look at, what you see, what this world is what I created. I am it. I'm the source. I'm what it's all about. This is my world. This is my planet. I'm the real estate agent and owner of this planet. This world that you live in is mine. I'm the source of it. You didn't create it. I did. And for us to understand that is so critical for us to see the reason why we are for Him. You see, letter A, He's the originator. God created all things. In fact, there's not anything that was made without Him. In John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Can I remind you of this? You may go down to Discovery Kingdom, Six Flags, whatever the place is now, and you can, they'll tell you that these birds evolved and that these, you know, that these that we came out of apes and all of those kind of things. But I want to tell you something. That is a lie out of hell. God made all things. And for us to believe that would be to believe a lie. It would be to go contrary to the Bible. We are not a product of some evolutionary process. We are direct creation by God Almighty. God never had a beginning. God will never have an end. He initiated all there is, and we must understand Him as the source of all things. In other words, we cannot make life happen. It is God that gave life. In fact, in John chapter 1, the Bible said, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So if a man is going to get saved, if a man is going to know Christ as his Savior, if he's going to have real life, he must begin with Jesus Christ. So He's the source of all things. For of Him, the Bible says. Not only that, but he's the owner of all things. This is his world. And we are a part of what he owns. Isn't it a blessing to know that we're part of that? I'm glad. You know, I remember one time this same old grumpy old guy I was telling you about. I don't even remember his name. It's not very nice to call him grumpy old guy, because probably I'm called that now in my neighborhood. But I don't remember his name, but I do remember this. One day, I was asked to take something over to him, and I was given permission to walk on his property. Now, I walked quick, and I got off quick. But I want to tell you this. I respected his property for what it was. It was his. Can I tell you this? This world belongs to him. And we're to respect this world as it is. It's God's. And if life begins with him and God helps me to understand that, then that means that whatever I do, if I wake up tomorrow morning and I wake up and I can open my eyes, I can say, thank God I have another day, because God allowed me another day in his world. I mean, thank God I have another day to breathe, and God allows me to breathe the air that he gives us. That God allows me to do something, because Psalm 24 says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, it belongs to him and they that dwell therein. In Psalm 50 it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. In other words, God is the owner. He's the authority. He's the one that lays it all out. And for me, as an individual who has entered into a new year now, a new start, another calendar year, what I do is I have to say, God, I recognize that this year is your year. And you're allowing me the privilege to walk with you this year. And if you choose not to, then that's your business, God. I want to give it to God. I want to give it to God. You see, New Year's resolutions is not something we do on New Year's Day. It's something we do every day. We choose to walk with him. As the owner, he has all the rights and the privileges. It's his. None of us have any right to dictate, but we just have the right to follow and obey. I like that song, Trust and Obey, don't you? That's a good song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So God's the source of all things. Number one, he's the originator. Number two, he's the owner. But number three, he's the communicator. Do you realize that God's the great communicator? He's the greatest communicator there ever was. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past by unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, God says he communicates with man through his word. That's what God wants to do. Now, the journal. This idea of the journal. This idea of reading your Bible this year. You know what I want God to do? I want God to speak to your heart individually. See, I don't know what you're going through right now. I know some of you have shared with me things, and you've sent prayer requests, and I hope you'll keep sending those in, and I'll keep praying for you about those. But I don't know what all your needs are individually, like God knows. I don't know what you're thinking in your heart. I don't know what your mind is going through right now. I don't know what's inside your heart, but God knows. And as you open the Bible, God begins to speak to the heart of every person. all the struggles that you're facing, all the hardships you have, all the difficulties you're going through, all the fears that you have, and the phobias, and the heartbreaks, and the disappointments, and the lusts, and the jealousies, and all of the things that you're dealing with in your heart, both good and bad. God knows how to deal with those things. I don't. And what God is saying is that I want to communicate with you. You remember when God put Adam in the garden? God put him in the garden, and God made very specific commands. In fact, God says, he made heaven and the earth. This is my real estate. Oh, I'm going to put man in there. And I have a job for man to do. I'm putting him there in the world, and that's what I want him to do. Now, part of that, we learn later that he wants us to talk to him. And he talks with us. But God initiated the conversation when he put Adam in the garden. And here's what he said. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. By the way, notice to dress and keep the garden. That was before the fall. In other words, God had a work for man to do before there ever was a fall. You see, we kind of get the idea that the goal is that we don't have to work. That we're not supposed to do anything for God, so because, you know, that we get to that. Now, see, God had a place before there ever was a fall. See, work is not a punishment. Work is a responsibility that God gave before there was a fall. We're still to do something for God. And notice what he said. He tells him this. He said, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden that thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Notice the specific commands. Here's what I want you to do. He communicated with him on a regular basis. He said, this is what I want you to do, and you are accountable to God. That's what he said. It's the great, he communicates in a great, wonderful way. He lets Adam know what he is supposed to do. Each time we open God's word, God's communicating with us. He communicated with me this morning as I opened up his word and let him speak to my heart. Here's the question, though. Are we listening? Are we listening? He's communicating. What are we doing with what he says? I mean, if he's communicating and he tells us he is in his word, what are we doing with what he tells us? So we said the first cause is that God's the source of all things. I have to hurry. As you can see, this is a very passionate theme for me. Because not only is he the source of all things, but he's the sustainer of all things. Do you recognize the fact that he's a sustainer because everything is through him? Can you imagine if God just decided one day, said, you know what, I'm going to sleep for an hour. I'm going to sleep for 5 minutes. I'm tired of holding the planet in my hand. I'm just going to let it go. I put the sun in vacation right now. How about let's turn off the lights? How about let's just changing everything around. Can you imagine if God did that? Sometimes I think of gravity as being a kind of a weird thing, you know. Wouldn't it be nice if they didn't have gravity? I think it'd be kind of neat if you didn't have gravity. You had to worry about, you know, falling down. You could throw it, what goes up must come down. No, you throw it up and you just keep going. Can you imagine if it wasn't gravity? What if God changed that for you like that? What if God were to do that? You see, you have to understand the reason why that we can enjoy life like we are is because God is the sustainer of all things. He sustains it. He sustains your spiritual life. He sustains you through things that you would not believe. That's what God does. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That means that he holds them in the palm of his hand. He holds it all together. God does. How does he do that? Well, Paul writes about that in these verses. In verse 33 and verse 34, he kind of lays it out for us. And here's what he tells us about the power of God and how wonderful God is and how magnificent God is and how beyond human ability that we can even comprehend it. He says that he is beyond man's discovery, God is. You can't discover God. Men cannot plunge the depths of his being. Did you notice what he says? He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, some of you men are sailors, and I know you've been on some pretty deep waters. I don't know a lot about the deep water things, but I talked to a sailor one time. A guy was telling me, he says, you just don't know. There are depths in the ocean that have never been reached by man. It's amazing to think about that. Man has never been able to get that far. And I'm going to tell you, there are depths to God you will never reach. It's way beyond man's discovery. You see, we can't discover God. We can't get that deep. He's beyond any man's attempt. That's why the Bible says his ways are past finding out. It means it's impossible to track him down or trace his steps. He's so far beyond that. That's what the Bible says. But then it's beyond man's knowledge. Verse 34. Man cannot have nor will have the knowledge of God. I used to think, man, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I'm going to ask God about all these verses. Let God just teach me. Because somehow, I guess I had the idea when I got to heaven that you know, what's going to happen is when I get up there that I'm going to have knowledge like God does. But I want to remind you, you'll never have that knowledge. That's God's knowledge. Now, you have a complete knowledge. Because one guy asked me one time, he says, you know, Pastor, you tell us when we get to heaven, we're going to know people. And that's, the Bible does make that pretty clear in Scripture, that when we get up there, we're going to know this Moses, and this is Elijah, and this is Elisha, and this is, you know, David, and all that. And you know, say, how are you going to, God's going to give us complete knowledge, but not God's knowledge. Do you realize that God's knowledge is so supreme that man, even in his transformed state, will never have God's knowledge? That's how powerful God, he's way beyond our knowledge. We don't even understand half of what's going on in this world. In fact, doctors don't even know what's going on in the world. And they, sometimes we think of them as being gods that know everything. They don't even understand everything. I can't tell you. I've had doctors in our church, and I've gone to the bedside of people, and you know, and they'll say, "Who are you?" I say, "I'm a pastor." And they say, "Oh, come here, Pastor. I'm going to talk to you a minute." And the doctors will say, "You know what? The only thing that you can do is pray, because I don't know. It's all up to God." Believe it or not, whether you realize this or not, doctors are a lot more believers in God than you care to admit. I mean, they are, because they know. There are just some things they just don't know. You know why? Because God knows them and they don't. There are things that God does in our lives that we will not understand. And you know, all I can say is, let's stop trying to figure it out. He says in Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Now, when I first read that verse, I thought that was about men and women. Because I know my thoughts and my wife's thoughts are different. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my wife looked at me and I looked at her and thought, makes sense. But that's not what it's about. It's about God. Because have any of you ever had weird thoughts when you said, you know, if I were God, I'd just kind of take care of this mess right now. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, I'm so far above you. And you will never think like I think. You know, I used to think that, you know, I want to have the mind of Christ, and I want to be able to think like Christ. And then I realized that I have a limited mind. And yes, I want to have a spiritual mind, and I believe that's the emphasis, but I will never be able to think like God, because that is a superior way of thinking. That's what God says. It's beyond man's knowledge. Man's ways and knowledge is shallow at best. Yeah, I don't know. I've read that Einstein is supposed to be the greatest brain in the ever history of the world that we have. Albert Einstein. I don't know if that's true or not. He's still quoted, you know, and I don't know what was this theory of relativity. Is that what he's known for? He said he had like, I think I read somewhere he had like, so many of failures to understand this, and did it look like 998 failures to one or something? I don't remember what exactly it was. But they said that his mind is the greatest mind there ever was. But can I remind you of this? Even though his mind may be that great, and I don't know if it is or not, you might think of someone else who's greater. In fact, some people think their minds are greater than everybody else. There are some men that think they're smarter than God. But man at his best state is still shallow in comparison to God. That's what it says. And long time ago, I wanted in my own heart and mind, I said, God, I want to be able to figure all these things out. So I thought, you know, when I go to Bible college and get done, I'll understand it. When I got done, I didn't understand half of what I thought. And I thought, well, I'll just get my master's degree, and that way I'll be able to master the Bible. And I got done with my master's degree, and I thought, I don't even know what I ever learned to begin with. You cannot plunge the depths of the Bible. You cannot understand all there is with God because it's beyond man's knowledge. And then verse 34, he says, who have been God's counselor? Can you imagine counseling God? It's beyond man's counsel. God doesn't need any of us to counsel him. How many times have I said, you know, God, I wish you'd come and ask me about that before you did it? I'm sure we've all felt that way, haven't we? What my idea to go through this trial? You didn't ask me about that, God. That wasn't my choice, Lord. Anyone ever felt that way? Can I tell you something? Nobody in here is wise enough to counsel God. Nobody. There's nobody. You're not. Can you imagine God having to ask Mark Jackson what he thinks about next week and what he should do? We all laugh. And sometimes the weatherman will get on television and said, well, I'm going to give you warm weather next week. Oh, baloney. All you do is predict. You can't do anything beyond that. You mean you're going to give us warm weather? Sometimes I wonder if God didn't say, I'm going to send cold weather just to make him know who's in charge. Amen? You know, I mean, really, this is God we're talking about here. Folks, we're not talking about some creature we read about and we don't really understand. We're talking about God here. God is way beyond man's counsel. Man has no ability to counsel him. And then there's one more area that as the sustainer that God, and what I'm trying to get us to do is to realize the superiority of his sustainability for all of us here. That the fact is that he's beyond, excuse me, man's giving as well. Look at what he says in verse number 35. I read this and it just blew my mind. Here's what it says. Well, watch what he did. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be reckoned unto him again. You know what he's saying? Here's what he says. He says, God is not a beholder to any man because you give. I mean, you know, sometimes you get this idea, you know, that you know, you give something and someone has to give it back, something in return. You do this, I'll give you this, you give me this back. And what Paul is saying to the Jew or to those who are reading this passage, we don't give anything to God because God is not obligated anything back to us. It's all grace that God gives us. In fact, the truth of the matter is none of us are able to outgive God anyway. He's a debtor to no man. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14 says this, and I love this verse. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We cannot give or give anything to Him that He has not already given to us. Can I remind you of that? And then when I think about that, I think about all that God has given to me. It makes me eternally grateful. I like the song where the songwriter said these words, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who calls His pain, for me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be if Thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, oh my God, it found out me. God said, "I did it for you." You can't outgive God. God said, "I gave everything for you." That's an amazing God. Can I figure it out? You know the reason why some people will never receive Christ as Savior is because they're trying to figure Him out. How many people have said to me, I wish I could figure God out. As soon as I figure it out, I'll let you know, Pastor. I've got probably about 5,000 people I've been waiting on their call. You're not going to figure Him out. There are some people, the reason why they never go soul winning is because they're trying to figure God out. There's some reason why they never do anything for God in church or never give anything to God is because they're trying to figure God out. Look, I'm going to tell you something. When you give to God, you'll never be able to figure it out. I don't know. If you try to put it on paper, it will not mathematically compute. But when you give it, God somehow does an amazing thing. I don't know how. I cannot explain. It's beyond my knowledge, but it works. You say, "How do you know?" Proof positive. I know because God did it in my life. And God tells me He does it. That's the way God works. So God knows the source. He's not only the sustainer. One more thing. He's the summation of all things. It's all about Him. "For by Him were all things created, there in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." You see, very quickly, let me wrap up very quickly. He completes our purpose. Man thinks he's here for himself. God says, "Oh no, you're not here for yourself. You're here for me." We are here for God. We're here for Him. Our purpose in life is to do what God wants us to do. And it begins the moment we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as Savior, the Bible says you can be saved today. You can be forgiven. You can start off a new year clean with God, and God is willing to take you right where you are. The Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." John 1:12. He completes our purpose. God says that when it's all said and done, and when we die, and this world is over, and my house is gone, and I all stand before God, it's all said and done. I've completed my purpose for what God has put me here for. The Bible says to glorify Him. So it says, to bring glory to Him. He glorifies His person, letter B. Everything we do has a purpose to glorify Him. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You see, your prayer life, your devotional life glorifies Him. Your obedience glorifies Him. Your love to Him glorifies Him. Everything that you do for Him, your witnessing, your service, all of that glorifies Him. That's what I want. I want to glorify God. I happen to like sports. But have you ever noticed that some guys on sports, they play, and when they play for the coach. That's what they play for. They play to make the coach happy. And I'm not saying all that's bad, but I want to tell you this. If a player can do that in a sports, we ought to be able to do that for God. Only we're not playing. We're living. Life is about living. Thirdly, he judges our lives. One day we'll all stand before God. That's the scary part. He judges our lives. We're all going to stand for him one day. For the lost person, the man without Jesus Christ, he's going to stand before God. And Revelation chapter 20 says it like this. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. God says the lost man is going to stand before him one day. Every man who's ever lived that never received Christ is going to stand before him one day. That's a scary thing. And there's no place found for him. And then every Christian is going to stand before him. And with all the messages that we've heard and the opportunities to read the Bible and the opportunities to be able to tell someone about Christ or be a witness or live for him, all of those things are going to be judged by God Almighty one day. Not whether we go to heaven or not. That's already settled by Christ. But for rewards. And to stand before him, oh, what a scary thing that is. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. You know what it says? You're going to stand before God one day as a Christian. And you're going to answer, why didn't you come to service on Sunday night? Just too tired. Why didn't you go out soul winning? I was scared. Why didn't you go tell your neighbor about Christ? Well, I'm afraid they rejected me. Why did you not read your Bible? Just didn't have time. When we start answering to God for those things, the Bible said, notice what it says, the terror of the Lord. Scary thoughts. But God says we're going to stand before him one day and we're going to give an answer for that. Why don't you make a difference this year? Why don't you decide this year, I want things to change. What happens if you don't change? You're still going to answer before him. But at least when we heard, we responded to what God said. What shall I do? Well, put it in simple terms. All of life, nature, animal, humanity, everything is all for him. What are we doing for him? I want to urge you this morning to give your life to Jesus Christ. I want to urge you to give your time every day to him. I want to urge you to give your love to him and your devotion to him. Oh, what a difference 2012 will make. If instead of looking at the world, we look at the God who made the world and do it for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today as our heads are bowed, you've spoken to our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today without Christ, that, Lord, they would meet Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray for that one today that may be here that knows Christ, but yet they're not living for him.